We're going to look at this passage tonight under the title, The Promise of Emmanuel. And I'm sure it's a passage you've heard spoken of many times, and I've preached on it quite a few times, but I think it's a great passage in days of trial to see where we can find hope and where we can find encouragement. And one of the central characters in this passage is King Ahaz, who was king in Jerusalem, king of the southern part of Israel called Judah. You remember how after the days of King Solomon, Israel was split in two. The small part in the south around Jerusalem became known as Judah, and the northern part of Israel, most of the other tribes, was Ephraim. And at times Judah, they certainly did fall into sin and away, but the northern part was far worse. They were very wicked and totally turned away from the Lord. Now, just get a wee bit of background here. Ahaz was the grandson of King Uzziah. Now, we remember King Uzziah in Isaiah chapter 6, the fact that he died. But that was very, very significant for Uzziah, because Uzziah was a good king who reigned for 52 years. And during his reign, it was one of the most blessed times in Israel for a long, long time for Judah. He extended the borders of Judah. He built many fortified cities. He conquered so much of the Philistines, and he did a tremendous work. He was a man who was faithful to God, and then sadly, in his latter years, he became proud. He went to offer incense to the Lord in the temple, which was forbidden, and he was approached, indeed, by the priest Azariah, told not to do this, and the Lord struck him down with leprosy. And for the rest of his years, he had leprosy. And so that was King Uzziah. His pride got him in the end, but his was a very important and influential reign. He was followed by his son Jotham. Jotham reigned for 16 years, and he was a pretty good king also. He followed the ways of the Lord. One weakness he had, which his father had also, was he didn't pull down the high places. The high places were places which had been erected to worship to the false god. So he was a good king, but he had that weakness in him. And then he was followed by his son, who was called Ahaz. He became king at the age of just 20. He would be a king for 16 years. So we're talking here about 730 years before Jesus was born. That's our time frame. Ahaz was, sadly, not like his father or grandfather. He was a particularly wicked person. He worshipped at the high places. So the high places which his father and grandfather had not removed, he not only didn't remove, he went and worshipped false gods at them. He worshipped and made an idol to Baal. And he even sacrificed his son in the valley of Ben Hinnom outside Jerusalem to one of these false gods, the place where Jesus would later call hell. The word he would use for hell comes from Ben Hinnom and that. So we're talking here about a king who was not good at all. And so after two pretty decent kings, we're now in days for the people of Judah, things are not going well. Things get worse, and the first point I want us to see here is the crisis in verses 1 to 2. And what is happening here? Judah is being threatened by Israel to its north. Pekah was the king of Israel. And then further to the northeast, Syria and its king Rezin was threatening as well. So the king of Israel and the king of Syria were forming an alliance, and they were coming to attack Judah. And indeed, there was one initial battle in which 120,000 soldiers of Judah were killed, and 200,000 were taken as prisoners, which really must have been so much of their army. And now the forces of Israel and the forces of Syria are coming now to the capital, Jerusalem, and threatening it. So that's where we're at. A very grave, a very serious situation. Disaster has happened, and indeed Jerusalem is under threat of being totally destroyed. And God was allowing this to happen because of the sin of King Ahaz. He had turned away from the Lord. He wasn't trusting the Lord. He had turned to false gods. And we read in verse 2 that the heart of Ahaz and the heart of the people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. A very graphic picture. You can imagine a very windy day and the way the trees were going quite violently. That was the hearts of the people. They were given up. They were absolutely terrified. But it was their own fault. They turned away from the Lord. They didn't trust the Lord. They didn't obey the Lord. And now they were facing destruction because of that. And I think there's an important point for us here, an encouraging point though for us. The Bible does not look at the world through rose-tinted glasses. But the Bible portrays the world as it is. And considering a genuine time of crisis helps us to understand what we're experiencing when we go through times of crisis, whether as individuals, as a family, as a church, as a country. And it also teaches us how we should respond to a time of crisis. And there's no doubt we're in a time of crisis for our country now with COVID. There's so much that's worrying. There's so much that's frightening. And we don't know what the next number of weeks and the next, what's January going to be like. There's so much that's very, very frightening at this time. But the Bible deals with crisis. And the Bible shows us what we need to do in a time of crisis. So that's the first point, which is the crisis. And then moving on to verses 3 to 9, we see the encouragement. And the prophet Isaiah is sent to bring God's word to King Ahaz. He's told to bring his son, Isaiah's son, with him, who's called Shear-Jashub. And the name means a remnant will return. And so the presence of his son with that name, a remnant will return, it's speaking of judgment, of how there will be exile, but it's speaking of hope, that beyond that judgment, beyond those difficult days, God would do something good and gracious and merciful. Now, as Isaiah comes out to greet Ahaz, he's out inspecting the water conduit. There's an aqueduct, basically, which carried the water into Jerusalem, which was the most vulnerable part of the city. And so he's doing a very wise thing. It's a wise thing always for us to consider where we are most vulnerable. It's important for you in your Christian life to be aware of where you are most vulnerable. So he's looking at his most vulnerable point and considering it. And this is when, as he thinks of his greatest risk, this is where God's message comes in to encourage him. The kings of Israel and Syria thought that they were something special, but they weren't in God's eyes. If you notice there, just watch verse 4. I think this is a tremendous verse, and just the way the Lord responds. And say to him, so this is say to Ahaz, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, do not let your heart be faint. So he's basically saying, just calm down, be quiet, be still, just listen here. Because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands, the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Romalia, that's Pekah. So he's saying, these two great kings with their two great armies, what are they? Stumps of firebrands, smoldering pieces of stick. In other words, they're nothing, absolutely nothing before me. Listen, Ahaz, these people who you're so terrified of, these people who you see as so strong and mighty, listen, compared to me, in my eyes, they're absolutely nothing. In regards to their plans to overthrow Ahaz, look what he says in verses 7 and 8. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, it shall not come to pass, for the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin, and within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And I think what he's basically saying there in verse 8, the head of Damascus is Rezin. In other words, listen, Ahaz, the one who is threatening you is only a man. Just a man. I'm God. I'm dealing with you. I'm talking to you. I am God Almighty. The one who is threatening you is only a man. And I'm the God who can certainly deal with him. And he speaks of how Ephraim, 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered. In 65 years, the northern kingdom of Israel would be taken into exile. And so, if you notice the end there at verse 9, he says, if you are not firm in faith, you'll not be firm at all. And so he's basically saying to him, Ahaz, you need to have faith in me. Okay, you've had your years of going after these false gods, going after these idols. Now it's time to trust me. In the middle of this crisis, in the middle of what's going on, trust me. Rely on me. Be firm in your faith. And in many ways, God is seeking for Ahaz to get a right perspective on things, which means to see things through the eyes of faith, to see things with God at the very center of the picture. The problem was that Ahaz was looking at the situation without God in the picture. And now he's been told, get me in the center of it, says God. Get me in the very heart of it. Look at it with me in the picture. Yeah, these boys might seem initially big and powerful, but with me in the picture, they're so insignificant. For Ahaz, the picture without God didn't look good at all, but with God and all his majesty and all his power and all his wisdom and grace in it, the picture would look very differently. And so, as we look at the situations that we face of crisis, we need to have a right perspective. We need to have a look at the situation, understanding there is a sovereign God, a loving God who sent his Son to be our Savior, who is with us, who cares for us, who's in control. We have to look at the situation of COVID, with that in mind, the situation of problems and trials in our families, with that in mind, the situation of problems we may face as a church, with that in mind as well. The problem is that so often we look at situations without faith. I go back to what he said to him there in that verse. I think it's a very significant verse for it. He says, be careful, be quiet, do not fear. And I think what he's saying is, don't let your thoughts, don't let your mind run away from you. And that's what happens this time. We look at situations, we be frightened with situations because we're letting our thinking run away without God in the picture. And he's saying, don't let that happen. Consider the situation with me at the very center of the picture. And then the third thing, so we've seen the crisis, we've seen the encouragement, and then thirdly, we see the sign in verses 10 to 16. Now, I think verses 10 and 11 are very intriguing, where God says to Ahaz, ask me for a sign. But in verse 12, Ahaz's response is, I'm not going to ask you for a sign. I will not put the Lord God to a test. Does that ring any bells for you? Jesus being tempted, and how indeed to throw himself off the temple and let the angels catch him. He says, I will not put the Lord God to test. Quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, which Ahaz probably knew and is even thinking of. So initially it sounds to be a very spiritual answer. But who told him to ask God for a sign? It wasn't the devil. It was God. So he is arguing with God and what God is telling him to do. But what really was behind this response of Ahaz? Why was he saying, I'm not going to ask you for a sign? Well, it wasn't for good reasons, because you look there at verse 13, and he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? In other words, this is not good. This is something that's wearying God. This is something that's frustrating God, this response. So it wasn't for good reasons. And I think what is happening here is Ahaz is resisting the call really to engage with God, to go deeper with God. And the reason why he's resisting that is he wants to solve things his own way, because he already has a plan to go to the Assyrians. We think of the Assyrians at Damascus. The Assyrians had their headquarters in Nineveh, who were further away, of going to the Assyrians to get help from them. So rather repenting of his sin of false worship and doing his own thing in life and returning to the Lord to be faithful to the Lord and to know the Lord's deliverance through that, basically this refusal of asking for a sign was him saying, I will do it my own way. I'm not going to engage with you. I'm not going to trust you, Lord. I will do it my own way. The God-centered approach was for Ahaz too challenging, too costly for him to go down. And I wonder, do we make the same mistake? Do we at times just want to fix our own problems? Do we want to do that? Or do we not want to rely on God? Do we so often try to solve our own problems because we're not going deep enough with God? We are not really serious about going deep with God and really submitting to his will in this. It's sad because when we do that, when we try and do things our own way and solve problems our own way rather than going to the Lord and relying on the Lord and obeying the Lord, we lose out. We lose out. And just see, the Lord is gracious here. He goes ahead and says, well, I'll give you a sign. And just see what he would have missed out on, except the Lord was so gracious here. And the sign here in verse 14 is so wonderful. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And the sign that is given is something that's more wonderful, more amazing than Ahaz could ever have imagined. The virgin, a woman who hasn't been with a man, is going to conceive and give birth to a son, to a child. Something surprising, something absolutely miraculous. Just as a wee aside of this, I've mentioned over these past number of weeks in dealing with John the Baptist, that wee phrase in the Gospels where John says, Jesus says, of those born of woman, there is none greater than John the Baptist. Now, I wonder if you ever sort of heard that statement and maybe had a wee sort of thought, surely John the Baptist is not greater than Jesus. But Jesus is different. Jesus was not born of a woman in the sense, that word of a woman is talking about a woman who has been married and been with a man. Jesus was not born of a woman. Jesus was born of a virgin, a woman who hadn't been with a man. That's the way some of the commentators are. It's again bringing home just how amazing what's going to happen here. Jesus is totally unique. Jesus is totally different because he would be born in somewhere where there wasn't this human relationship. But the verse gets even better. It goes on and says, he shall call his name Emmanuel. So the virgin will give birth, but the virgin will give birth to a baby who is God, Emmanuel, meaning God with us. It is the presence of God coming into our world of suffering to be our comforter, our cleanser, our sanctifier, our hope, our savior, our guide, our shepherd, our master, our friend, and the list could go on. It is Jesus coming to be all these things to us. Almighty Jesus, powerful Jesus, loving Jesus, that makes all the difference in the world. And basically, in Ahaz's situation of absolute crisis, what he needed to hear above everything else is the message of the gospel of God coming into this world to rescue people from their sin and all their needs. Ahaz is basically being told, don't we understand how amazing God's plans are for his people? How wonderful this miracle is going to be that God's going to bring into place? God coming, becoming man. God Almighty coming down to us. This is what's going to happen. But Ahaz, do you remember, he was going to miss out on this sign because he was refusing to go deeper with the Lord. He was trying to push the Lord away, but God in his grace gives him the sign anyway. And here's something that we need to understand is that God will give us signs. God will give us food. God will give us spiritual strength so that we would be strong in our faith. But the problem is so often we push God away. We don't go deep with God. We don't give the time that's needed to wait upon the Lord in prayer and in his word. And you know, how often have we been frightened unnecessarily? How often have we been fearful and doubting unnecessarily? Because we just haven't spent the time going deeper with the Lord and letting him give the signs from his word, the message of hope, the message of Christ, the message of the gospel. I think it's important here to remember, when is this sign being spoken of? Emmanuel, God with us. This is sign has been given to King Ahaz, that wicked king who is involved in idol worship, a king who is being judged by God, a king who is suffering, and the people are suffering because he's turned away from God. So it's in the middle of sin and judgment that God comes and brings this message of grace and hope. And I think that's lovely, because while God will punish sin, and God never treats sin lightly, he is the God who delights in love and grace and forgiveness. And you know, when we think of people who are not saved, people in our families, people who we work with, people who are neighbors, and we pray for them, remember that thought. You're praying to the God who delights in grace. Yes, he's a God who will exercise judgment, and he'll do it. But it says in Ezekiel, he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But we know from Scripture, boy, he does take pleasure in the salvation and in the forgiveness of sinners. And that's what Christmas is about. The heart of a God who delights in grace. Just mention there, verse 15 there. That wee verse speaks about this child. He shall eat curds and honey, which is either the food of a child or the food of a poor person. Probably in this context, it's the food of a child he's talking about. And when he knows how to refuse evil and evil, he shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. In other words, from his very earliest days, from his very early days, this will be a child. Even as a child, he'll refuse evil and choose good. You know, in my thinking of Jesus, I can understand. I think it's amazing, but I can understand Jesus as a man, an adult man, being perfect and sinless and obeying God and always doing the right thing. What absolutely blows my mind is the thought of Jesus as a 4-year-old, a 5-year-old, a 6-year-old, 7-year-old boy, never sinning, never doing anything wrong, but perfectly obeying his father. Even as a young boy, from his very earliest days, he will refuse evil and choose good. I think that's absolutely wonderful. And it just brings home to us again that this is a God who could have sent Jesus in some sense, probably, I don't know the theology of this, but probably could send his son into the world as an adult. But he chose to send his son into the world as a baby, to be a toddler, to be a little boy. And I think that just reminds us that the gospel, salvation, rebirth, isn't just for the big people. It's for our children as well. And I love the way some of the Christmas carols put it about Jesus being our example, childhood example. I just think that's absolutely beautiful. And then just one final wee thought there, verse 16, where it says, "For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted." In other words, he's saying to Ahaz, see these two boys, Rezin and Pekah, and their great armies, their great countries? They'll be deserted. They will indeed be wiped out of the picture. These kings, when this child comes, these kings will be a distant memory. And I'm sure when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, there wasn't too many people talking about Rezin and Pekah. They were gone in the past. And I think what we need here is that in our thinking, whether of COVID or family problems or church problems or whatever, in our thinking of these situations, Jesus has to become bigger and bigger in the picture. Isabella Lilias Trotter, who was a Protestant missionary to Algeria, she wrote these words, which you'll know well. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And I think that we should pray it at this Christmas time in our mind, in our thinking. We'll look upon Jesus, that gaze, that brightness, that glory will shine more and more, so that the things of the world will just be dim. Not that we don't live in the world, but we look at the situation of the world and the crisis and the trials with a very different light. The light of Jesus' countenance just glowing so brightly. So we've seen the crisis, the encouragement, the sign. May God encourage us with his great mercy. Amen.